Brother Frank would be the first to say that's one of the most dangerous things you can ever say to anybody that occupies a podium. Take as much time as you need. Well, I haven't gone over, I don't think, yet, but I might tonight. Our reading is in Galatians chapter 6 this evening, the last chapter, and as you're turning, I want to say thanks to Morris and to Tony, and special thanks to the choir tonight. Let me get these words. I was sitting back in the apartment about a week ago, or maybe not even quite that long, and I heard this song start up. Had the windows open, and I thought, boy, that sounds familiar. And they started to sing, and I thought, oh, Lord, have mercy. I hope they're going to do that while I'm here. Only to find out that you're going to do it tomorrow night, when I'll be sitting at home with my family, Lord willing. I hope so, anyway. And so I really have prevailed upon them and upon Graylin to do it tonight. And last night, Graylin said, well, we'll do it as long as you conduct it. And that's my debut tonight. And I was more nervous than I've been singing in front of 12,000 people, having to conduct these guys. But thank you, they did it beautifully. Listen to the words of the second verse. Through his gates with thanksgiving, and to his courts with praise, with a joyous heart I begin to sing. For at last I am standing where he said that I could be. I'm standing in the presence of the King. Standing in the presence of the King, the world just slips away beneath my feet. Mortal man could never write the song that my heart sings while I'm standing in the presence of the King. In May of 1990, my good friend Rusty Goodman, 5 months before he went home into the presence of the King, wrote that song. It was the last song that he ever wrote that was recorded by his group. I think it's somehow very fitting. Mortal man, 5 minutes after he went home to be with the Lord, he could literally say, mortal man could never write the song that my heart sings while I'm standing in the presence of the King. So I want to thank you, all the young people, for doing that tonight. It's very bittersweet as I look at you tonight. It really is, in leaving. And I don't say this everywhere I go. Unfortunately, obviously I long to be home with Carol and Shannon, Alan and Devin tomorrow. Boy, I'll miss you guys. And you ladies and gentlemen, I really will miss you. I've come to love you greatly and your tremendous kindness and all of the fun and the hospitality and the fellowship that we've had. Many of you have opened your homes and have added about 10 pounds, which I didn't need, onto me with the wonderful meals. I just can't thank you for that, for your friendship, your literal, honest friendship, lifetime memories I'm taking away. For the apartment that you maintain, I don't know if you realize what an oasis that is, to be able to just work right into the night, not bothered by anybody, not on anybody's schedule except for meal times, but your own. Just literally be alone with the Lord and with your Bible. I've treasured it. And I thank you for the expense that you go to in maintaining an apartment like that. It's just an exceptional opportunity. For your sharing and for your support, there's some of you that before I even knew your names, you passed along a little gift. And I cannot thank you enough for that. Hopefully you're not done with me this year, because I'll be in Man O' War Key for several weeks this summer with my family, and then I'll be back by myself for a few weeks in Nassau in November, and I may just come and haunt you. Take a boat over or something and come in and say hi for a day or two when I'm in Nassau. I sure hope that works out. Our brother Frank has already mentioned in prayer, and we would value your prayers for our family as we travel, as I travel, mostly alone. And in particular for several things that are before us, as I mentioned the other night, special series in the gospel, starting in a couple of weeks in Myrtle Beach, South Carolina, for 10 nights in the gospel, ending on a Friday night and starting on a Sunday night in Wilmington, Delaware, for a week. And I'm alone all of that time. And the gospel, I don't know about many people, but the gospel takes 3 times as much out of me in emotional drain. I'm glad to see you nodding your head, Frank. You get so involved in the lives and the souls of the unsaved. Just literally trying to twist them into the courts of the King. We can't do it, but we just so long for them to be saved that emotionally it's far harder, really, than even the ministry. I think several times harder. And so we'll have that long siege with just a day off in the gospel. And that series ends on a Friday night, and the next Monday I leave for 5 countries of Europe for 12 days, and one trip in particular, 1 week in Vienna, Austria, we'll be meeting for 2 hours in the morning at a school for Russian children that were once KGB children. There are 268 of them in the school, and by the age of 13, to maintain their status in the school and stay there, they have to be fluent in 6 languages, one of which is English. And the Russian government has bought them English and Russian Cyrillic Bibles, Cyrillic on this side of the page and English on this side. And so I'm going in the mornings of this 1 week, first week of April, if you think to pray, to teach the gospel to these people, these young children, which are between the ages of 12 and 18. What a glorious opportunity. And their teachers. And then for the next hour, they get to pepper me with questions from the Bible. And so if you think of it, in the last couple of weeks of March and the first week of April, I would value more than you may ever think, knowing that you pray. I commend you for your spiritual sensitivity. I've come to appreciate it. And if you would just do us the honor of including us in these prayers, I couldn't thank you enough. I've left a picture on the back. It's a little old, of all of us, a prayer card that I happened to find. And it's there until we get a new one. So thank you a million for everything. I hate to leave you. I really do. I can't say that everywhere. I've enjoyed even the times that the young people got me. And they tell me that my last night could be the worst. So I guess I must say that I value your prayers for tonight, that I might get even just a little sleep. But if I don't, the Lord will undertake for me, and I may even get them back before I leave this place. Our reading tonight is in Galatians 6. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall reap of the flesh corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. You see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as many as walk according to the rule, peace on them, and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. We can all truly say, Amen. Unto the Galatians, written from Rome. God will bless to us this final chapter of this most amazing epistle, I'm sure. It's a full epistle. It's hard to realize what we need to get out in less than 25 minutes of this epistle, so we're going to touch on some bright spots tonight. You'll notice in the first verse that it has to do with restoration. Brethren, if a man or a woman be overtaken in a fault, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. The little word if there you might note in your margin, it should really be the word although. Although a person is overtaken in a fault. Ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Restoration. There are 3 key points that I believe we need to talk about concerning this restoration. First and foremost, before we get into them. We're not entirely sure if this was just exclusively for the problem that was in Galatia, whether it was only for the problem of the Judaizing teachers that came in, that sought to put these believers, and perhaps some others who were their followers, maybe that weren't believers, to put them under the law, to maintain their salvation through the law, rather than just through grace and through faith. We don't know if that was the only group of people that Paul was talking to. Are these the only ones that he has in mind with these who are overtaken in a fault? Well, the only real problem that he has dealt with in this whole letter has been that problem of legalism. But unfortunately, that can lead to many other things, and I believe it already had. The root problem was that. Am I wrong in suggesting that perhaps this little verse could do with a great number of faults that men and women can be overtaken with? There are three key points that we need to realize in this. It requires spiritual men and women to restore those who have been overtaken in a fault. Note the word overtaken. Literally, as they were plodding along one day, Satan came up and got them. It was not something that they were in the habit of doing. This was unfortunately a fall, maybe a one-time fall. And they are maybe a one-time time that they imbibed a wrong doctrine in this case. It kind of crept up on them, and they were overtaken. It requires spiritual people to restore those who have, unfortunately, fallen from one aspect of the Christian faith. Secondly, that everything that we should do in our dealings toward these people, I hope you're listening, everything that we do in our dealings towards people who have been overtaken in a fault is for one aim and one aim only, to restore them back to the goodness of the Lord and the fellowship of His people. That's it. You should never gossip. You should never sit and say, I told you so. We should never talk one amongst ourselves, one amongst another, of all of the juicy tidbits when a person is overtaken in a fault. The whole purpose of dealing with people who have been overtaken in a fault is towards their restoration, full, complete, and total. And I hope we're very clear on that. There has been too much damage done in the household of faith by men and women who love gossip. And we ought to put it away from ourselves. It has done more damage. And you know, they say that the easiest way to turn a mountain into a molehill is to add more dirt. And it happens. And the more a story is told, the juicier it becomes. And the more involved it becomes. And the worse it becomes. And as God sees it, it's probably just a fraction, maybe, of what we make it out to be. That is a very carnal way of dealing with a problem, to try to add and compound the problem. But a spiritual person would never act that way. A spiritual person would jump with both feet prayerfully, cautiously, meekly, and spiritually, to try only to restore a person to full fellowship with the Lord and with His people. And if and when the situations ever come our way and we're involved, may we act spiritually and restore a brother or sister, considering ourselves, as Paul said, lest we also be tested. Pride goeth before a fall. Verse 2 is an interesting verse. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. First of all, what are burdens and what is the law of Christ? Paul has been dealing with the Mosaic law throughout this epistle. What does it mean, burdens? We get a lot of clues, don't we, concerning the behavior of the early church in the beginning of the Acts of the Apostles. The Acts, to me, is not a doctrinal book. It's a historical book. You are in trouble in places if you try to teach church doctrine out of the book of the Acts. But it is there for our learning as a historical book. The church was brand new. The Holy Spirit in chapter 2, verse 26, had just come, the long-promised comforter, and indwelt the believers. After that, it is summed up by these words, that they continued steadfastly with one accord. We also read concerning these dear believers that they continued in the apostles' teachings, in fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayers. And one of the things that I treasure is this. We also read that the early Christians had all things in common. And I hope I'm simple enough tonight to feel that the all things were truly all things. Burdens are failures, trials, temptations, and tests. And we are to bear one another's trials, temptations, tests, burdens. It's one of the aspects, really, that we need to get back to bear one another's burdens. May I say something here tonight very personally? It's one of the things that I detected the first prayer meeting that I was here. And I've heard it on Saturday morning, and I've heard it on Sunday evening before the gospel meeting. This is a burdened assembly, and I thank God for that. May it always continue and only deepen. And the fact that out of this island there are 30 people going to Russia to carry Bibles amazes me. And I'm thankful for the burden that is yours and the burden of prayer. It's one of the reasons why I asked you tonight earlier, I'd long for you to pray for us. I know you're praying people, and you're burdened one for another, and I treasure that, and I value that greatly, and it's been a real encouragement being in your midst because of that. But now, what's this business of the law of Christ? The Lord Jesus didn't come to give us a law. He came not to bind people, but to set them free. What is the law of Christ? We don't need to turn any farther than His own words in the 13th chapter of the Gospel of John, and verse 34, when He said this, a commandment He gave us, that we love one another. And that is the law of Christ. Love, someone says, covers a multitude of sins. May I tell you that it also is the grease that has greased an awful lot of axles and kept the wheels turning real, real smoothly. Even with all of the dirt, it's kept the wheels turning smoothly. And I hope that your love one for another will only continue, will only grow. Paul knew that that's where the Galatian churches had to come back to if they were to continue manifesting Christ. And here's the law of Christ, John 13:34, that you love one another. Now, we have interesting verses in verses 3 to 5. We won't go through them individually again. But it's very interesting as Paul leads into a responsibility to support teachers financially. He talks about the fact that we are all made of the same dust. He says that basically in verse 3, verse 4, and to a degree in verse 5. We're all made of the same stuff. There's no one in the church that's better than anyone else. There's no one in the church that is worse than anyone else. And the whole other subject, which we don't even have time to touch on tonight, is the subject of gifts. There are some gifts that are public gifts. Of necessity, they are gifts that are prominent in front of the church. Those who can teach, those who have the gift of evangelism, those who are the elders, who are the shepherds, they are in front of the people of God. They are gifts that are, for lack of a better word, and I don't mean this wrongly, they are showy gifts. There are other gifts that are very quiet, very private. That does not mean that the gifts that are public are more important than the gifts that are not. If anything, I think it's the quiet gifts, the behind-the-scenes people who are gifted literally to administrate and do things behind the scenes that few people ever recognize. I believe that it is those gifts that are maybe at least, if not more important, than the gifts that are very prominent. We need to be very cautious on that. There's no one here that is better or worse than anyone else. The other promise that Paul goes into here is this. Every one of us will one day have our own reward. That's a promise. And as the old hymn writer said, there's only one life and it will soon be passed. It's only what's done for Christ that lasts. And if God has formed you and I to do something, uniquely molded us. No accidents here tonight. He has made us to fulfill a place, a role, a niche in the local church. If we're doing that with a passion that comes from the bottom of our hearts, whether anybody sees it or not, it doesn't matter. We will have our reward. And He is faithful. We were saying last night, God is never in debt to anyone. He will recompense. Now and especially at the Bema, the judgment seat of Christ, when we will get our rewards for the things which we have tried to do under the strength of the Lord for Him and for His people. Keep going on. every single one will bear their own burden and their own reward. Now Paul gets into a very interesting little topic between verses 6 and 10. It's a difficult topic for anybody that's out on faith to talk about, but it's here, and I have a feeling that I'd be preaching to the choir if I said too much about it tonight. But Paul gets to the Galatians concerning their finances and giving. That's the primary topic that is before us, I believe, in verses 6 through 10. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. This is financial giving. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. Now we preach that in the gospel at times. It is a fitting application in the gospel. Now, if a person sows sin and they're not saved, that's what they'll reap. It's been that way since Adam on down. It is a fitting application in the gospel. But notice where it's found in context. It's found in a little section of 4 or 5 verses that have to do with our giving. And I want us to recognize that any of us who are on faith are not exempted from having and loving to share financially with the Lord's people. I still love to share. There's been no one group that has been as faithful, not in the total amount, but in their month-by-month faithfulness to our family. There's no one group that has been more faithful than our colleagues in full-time service for the Lord. That's a very tremendous principle that I've had to learn. They have met their bills for the month, and they have a little surplus, and they send $20 or whatever. And I think it's just the greatest encouragement to us. We are not exempted from having to share in this. I speak these to my own heart. But do we recognize that when it comes to our finances, what we sow, we will also reap? We sow sparingly, we'll reap sparingly. If we sow, thank God, and so many of you do, I'm sure. If we sow in great abundance, God will prosper. It's a cause and effect thing. And it's not handled very often anymore. It should be. I believe specifically it should be taught by the elders of an assembly more than the workers who come who are dependent by faith. But it's here tonight, and it's very critical. You look at a farmer. My wife comes from a family of farmers. She's the oldest of 9 children. 3 of her brothers still run 1,300 acres of corn. I saw once in their storerooms the total number of bags that they had of seed, Pioneer seed for their corn. And I looked at that and I said, Darrell, to my brother-in-law who runs the operation, I said, how much will that sock of corn there, how much will that produce? He said, well, we never know, but it is enough to sow 1,382 acres of corn. It wasn't that big of a pile. 1,382 acres of corn. I thought immediately of this verse. For you see, that little bit of seed, tiny little seeds of corn, put down behind his tractor, watered by the sun, by the rain, warmed by the sun, protected by the chemicals, the fertilizers and the insecticides and the pesticides, will grow into a harvest. And when we go out there in the fall of the year before they harvest in Wisconsin where they live, and I see those rolling hills going down to the Mississippi River, those beautiful rows of corn, and I think, boy, that's a big, big harvest from a pretty little bit of corn, a little bit of seed. That's the very principle that's before us tonight. Again, I have a feeling I'm preaching to the choir, but listen, I want to say it again, God is never mocked by our giving. He's never in our debt. Whatever we sow, that we will reap. It's God's promise. He says in verse 8, if we're going to sow to the flesh, if that's where we're going to plant and cultivate and spend all of our time nourishing ourselves and the wants and the desires of our body, well, that's what we're going to get. But unfortunately, it's corruption. It's all going to pass. And it will have no reward whatsoever in a coming day. But if we sow to the work of the Spirit, and that's other than just financial, though I believe it's financial here, if our lives count for the work of the Spirit, as Jabe Nicholson's fond of saying, the pay may not be that great, but the dividends are out of this world. And we are laying up for ourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust don't come in and destroy and corrupt and rust. And it never fades away. That's a wonderful principle that are found in these things. I want to read verse 10. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. I've written in my note of my margin of my Bible a little quote from the great John Wesley. I was in his home, actually sat on the edge of the bed that he went home to be with the Lord from in London, England last fall. Here's what he said in his outstanding commentary concerning Galatians 6:10. He said, do all the good you can, in all the ways you can, to all the people you can, for as long as ever you can. I like that. And I hope we all will. Do all the good we can, in all the ways and to all the people we can, as long as ever we can. Now Paul goes into a different type of study. He's back into the false teachers again. Time doesn't permit us to go back into it. We've been there. There's one critical point that I want to take from the next few verses. First of all, leading into it, you see in verse 11, a most unusual and a most important point. He said, you see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. I don't know how you feel about it, but I think this is rather unique. Paul would write his own personal words at the conclusion of some of his epistles. Don't know of another that he wrote entirely with his own hand. It shows the importance of what Paul was writing to them about, to him and to the Lord, and certainly to them for their physical and their spiritual and their eternal well-being. He actually, with all of the problems more than likely of his eyes, he wrote to them in very large print, very large letters. He wrote this letter by hand to be carried to them. Sit down sometime if you ever want a challenge and write out all 6 chapters, just copying them, let alone inspired by the Holy Spirit, writing such a tremendous educational and intellectual treatise. But then try to do it if you can hardly see. Maybe in the night times with a guttering light of an old candle. This was an amazing work. But it was an amazingly important need that presented itself. Now Paul talks about these people. He talks about their motives, what they want. First of all, they want a following. And you'll find that as basically a symbol of false teachers everywhere. They want a following. Now, a person who's a true teacher of the Word of God doesn't look for a following. It may happen there are people who will enjoy them and enjoy their teaching. It can happen quite frequently when a person is a pastor, salaried or whatever, supported to do most of the preaching in a church all of the time. Unfortunately, there will be some people who will follow the pastor more than they will follow the Lord Jesus himself. That can be a danger of following the wrong man. But a person that's a false teacher does it to attract a following. A second rule of their motive is that they would rather have rituals than they would God's standards. It is easier to follow do's and don'ts than it is to live in grace, constrained by the Holy Spirit and guided by His indwellingness and working in our lives, teaching us what to do and opening doors and closing doors. It's easier to follow a set of do's and don'ts. It's again one of the characteristics we read here of false teachers. Another thing that they want is to be able to avoid persecution. We were talking last night, I guess there was a TV commentary on not long ago, was it Ted Koppel the other night, concerning the Church of Scientology. And was it Morris that was saying, I forget exactly who said it last night, was saying that the man they tried for 3 years to get him on the program on ABC's Nightline, and he didn't want to go on it. And finally, they said he seemed very nervous and very paranoid. Yeah, they don't want persecution. False teachers never do. They rarely allow themselves to be caught in a situation where they can be caught for their false doctrines and error. Very, very rarely do you ever find them in that situation. If it even has a potential of that, they stay away from it. They were doing it here. They did not want to suffer, verse 12, persecution for the cross of Christ. The only other thing that they wanted were numbers. I want to just give you a little warning. Maybe hasn't hit your Commonwealth yet, but boy, it's hitting North America big time. There is a group who I believe are trying to denominationalize the assemblies. And all of their writings smack of one thing that they want. Numbers. Numbers for the sake of numbers. And if we don't see growth of X percent a year, it means that the Lord's not with us, and we better start letting down our guard and bringing in new things and setting aside proven scriptural principles to allow the growth of the assemblies and numbers to come in. I believe that here it tells us that that's one of the warning signs of people who are false teachers. They want numbers to glory in your flesh, verse 13. But now Paul just rules it all out, but he says, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I in the world. You notice in verse 15 that he tells us the only thing that counts. It's not circumcision, nor is it uncircumcision. You see, if you were adamant about it, if you were adamant pushing circumcision, so what? It doesn't really matter. And if you were so taken with fighting for a cause and being anti-circumcision, so what? It doesn't really matter. The only thing that counts is this. Are we a new creation in Christ? Do our lives manifest the new birth? And I appeal to the young people tonight. It hasn't changed in 1,950 years almost. The only thing that counts is when people look at us, do they see that we're a new creation? Yes or no? That's all. That's all that counts. Are our lives made anew? Not just saved. Not just knowing Him as Redeemer and Savior. Are we embracing Him more and more daily as Lord of our lives? Supreme Potentate, King of Kings, and Lord of Lords. Only one life. I don't care if you live to be 90. Relative to the untold, uncountable years of eternity, it'll soon pass. It's only what's done for Christ that lasts. Do not find your glory in anything except the crosswork of Christ. What He has done for us, what we can do for Him. We have to finish it. Verse 17 is an interesting verse. Paul says, from henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. When I was a young Christian, I used to think that this was talking specifically about the scars that were his from the beatings and the imprisonments. All of the lashes that he got on his back. Times that he was stoned and all. Well, maybe it did. Maybe this is what he means. But I think more than anything else, they were to him a brand. Out in the wild west of our country, they still do it. I've watched them do it when I've been out there. They take a brand that has their unique symbol of a ranch or whatever, and they heat it in the fire. And they put something in the nostrils, a bit of some sort, and they hold down the feet and by the nose the head of a pork little calf that's maybe just been born and is up walking on his own. And they hold that little thing, and they flip it over on its side, and they hold him down, or her. And they take this steaming red-hot brand, and they put it on the flank of that dear animal who screams. My heart just runs, my blood runs cold when I hear it. And they take it up just like that, and you can smell the burning fur, the hair, and the flesh. And it will heal in a week or so, but as long as that animal lives, it bears in its body the brand of ownership. And we've got it too. We are not our own. We've been bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirits, which are God's. Paul ends this by saying a final salutation, an epitaph against the argument of law versus faith and grace. He says, the Lord Jesus Christ, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, be with your spirits. Amen. Brethren and sisters, we have hardly touched the surface, have we, of this most incredible epistle. I hope that it encourages you to read it yourself and study it afresh. And then study another book, especially the younger ones. It's a wonderful thing, literally, to marry the Word of God. To just sit and study it. To make it your best friend. To get to know chapters so well that you can just talk about them. Because you love to. It's a wonderful privilege that's ours. And it is ours. I hope that all of us will be encouraged and refreshed to go on in our most holy faith till the Lord comes. Well, I hope I see you again. Honestly, I do. And if I don't now, we will have an eternity to get caught up on all of whatever transpires in time between tomorrow morning and when we meet again. In the meantime, I will pray for you daily. Think of you often. And I love you forever. And I thank you for opening your hearts and your homes and your assembly and your platform to me. If the brethren here are ever crazy enough to invite us back, I'd love to bring my family here and to share this wonderful island with them. And again, in closing, I thank you for all of the wonders that have been ours to enjoy the past 3 weeks. Father, we give thanks this evening for thy precious word. We love it and we give thanks for it, for all the lessons that we can learn. Father, if in these past few weeks there's been one or two young people, even middle-aged people, whatever age, one or two people who have been inflamed with a desire to get into the Word of God, our time together will not have been in vain. We pray, Father, thy continued blessings upon this assembly, each member, upon the leadership, the elders, the overseers, those who convene the conferences, all those who work behind the scenes. We pray, Father, for the upcoming conference, for the upcoming crusade. Bless our brethren as they come and minister. And grant, Father, that there might be a great ingathering of souls, a wonderful harvest from the seeds that are sown in prayer between now and then. Father, undertake in the ministry of thy word, bless the brethren who come to minister. They may encourage the Lord's people and strengthen them in their most holy faith until the dawn of thy Son's appearing. Until then, we commit ourselves into thy care with thanksgivings for all the benefits of being in the family of God, for all the benefits that come to us through grace, the unmerited favor of the one in whose name we pray, our Lord Jesus Christ.